out your Bibles. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We are talking about what it looks like when somebody is spiritual. What does it look like when somebody is spiritual? There's one defining characteristic, and it's called agape love. Agape love is something we can't will ourselves into. Agape is the Greek word, and it's a sacrificial love. It's a divine love. It's a heavenly love. It's a love that does not originate from man, but it originates from God. And this is what we get when we become born again. And this is what drives the believer. This is what encourages the believer. This is what causes the believer to do amazing things beyond themselves. It's because of the love of God that drives that believer. And this is that important quality and characteristic that is, for us, so available. And God wants to continue to pour out. And it's the very essence of our life in Christ. It's established and built on this love that's so incredible that it's very difficult to describe. Now, there's a constant working in the world and by Satan to draw us away from the love of God. That's our challenge here this morning. Because the Bible tells us that love never fails. If you and I will allow the manifestation of the Spirit to operate in and through our lives, what will happen is love will ooze from us. Not a human love, but an agape love. But it's possible here this morning that you and I can be encouraged about how much potential love there is for us to know and to walk in and to experience. This morning, the title of the message is Love is Not Provoked. This agape love isn't the type of love that, when it's in operation, can be pulled out of love. And you and I both know what it feels like, or you and I all know what it feels like, to feel frustrated and anxious and angry. All these forces looking to pull us out of love. Amy Carmichael wrote a poem about that very thing. And she talks about Calvary love. She defines it as the love that we find at the cross. As we read this, think about maybe some areas where you may be struggling, where God can heal and where God can bring you into a whole new level of understanding the Calvary love. She said, "If I belittle those who I am called to serve, if I talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think as my strong points." She said, "If I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary's love." She said, "If I find myself taking weaknesses for granted, oh, that what they always do," we'd say. She said, "Oh, of course she talks like that. She acts like that. Then I know nothing of Calvary's love." She said, "If I can enjoy a joke at the expense of another, if I can in any way slight another in conversation, even in thought, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief and shame, then I know nothing of Calvary's love." She said, "If I do not feel far more, for the grieved Savior than for my worried self. When troublesome things occur, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. She said, if I can rebuke without a pang, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If my attitude be one of fear, not faith, about one who has disappointed me, if I say just what I expected, if a fall occurs, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I hold on to choices of any kind, that because they are my choice, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I am soft to myself and slide comfortably into self-pity and self-sympathy, I do not, by the grace of God, practice fortitude, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I myself dominate myself, if my thoughts revolve round myself, if I am so occupied with myself, I rarely have a heart at leisure from itself, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If the moment I am conscious of the shadow of self crossing my threshold, I do not shut the door and keep that door shut, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. She goes on. But the point is, there are these attitudes, these often accepted and often okayed attitudes that we don't see as a problem and that we hold and harbor and see that as part of our social networking even, that makes us realize in reality, if we can easily do these things, we really don't know the love of Christ. And so this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, this morning we're just going to look at this one thing. It says, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. What does that mean? Well, if you do me a favor, if there's somebody sitting next to you, just poke them in the shoulder real quick. Keep poking them. Keep going. How do you like that? They're provoking you. Some of you like that. Provoking. There are these things gnawing at us, looking to separate us personally from the love of God and looking to cause us to lash out in attitudes towards other people that are not in love. The word provoked, it means to arouse to anger. There's something going on, some sort of force or some sort of condition that is working in our life to bring about a response that's not in love, something agitating or irritating. That the actual Greek word for provoke is where we get our word for convulsion. And a convulsion is somebody has a sudden response, a sudden reaction to something. A lot of people who suffer from seizures know what that's like. Something in their body's not working right, and out of the blue, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, their body seizes up and they begin convulsing. There's a implication of some sort of suddenness involved here. It's also speaks of this suddenness, and that suddenness is a reaction to something in a way, what we're learning here, that is not of the spirit, but is of the flesh. And it, keep in mind, it has something to do with a suddenness. It has something to do with an emotion. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Have you ever did something and later you wish, man, I really wish I didn't do that? Anybody? A couple people? This is what this means. It's not having the ability at a certain moment to react in a godly way. It's lacking in self-control. And this reaction especially deals with things that happen to us in a more personal nature. Things that have to do with ourself. This is not talking about the truth and contending for the faith and things like that. This is talking about things that happen to us that we don't like, the way people may treat us, the things that happen that we feel aren't fair to us, and our response to that. Paul is saying that love, agape love, divine love, is not provoked. It can't be poked to where you would get a reaction. Only the flesh can be poked, but the spirit can't. Now, just for an experiment, try to again poke the person next to you, but try to poke them about 4 inches actually in front of them. Try that. Not a big deal, right? Okay, you can stop. Not that big of a deal. Because the Spirit can't be poked. The Spirit can't be provoked because the Spirit who lives inside of us is love. And so, and that's the teaching of the Bible, is in the encouragement of us dying to ourself, and that the Spirit would live through us and not ourself. But if you poke a dead person, there's not a big reaction there. There shouldn't be. Or something's wrong, right? Maybe they're not really dead. Well, you know what? Maybe when we get poked and we are provoked, maybe it's because we're not really dead. Maybe it's because we're not really living for God, but there's something about ourselves that we're still living for. Now, if you will turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. This love, while you're turning there, this love is a love because there's nothing of self involved in this. This type of love is not provoked. Now, I think we all can relate to this. None of us are unprovocable, let's be honest. But we can today begin to understand that we don't have to be provoked. And the key to that is to really understand what it means to be alive to Christ and dead to ourselves. Because when we are provoked, the flesh will want to lash back, retaliate, get even. But the Spirit, as we learned in our demonstration, it's not affected. Because love is not provoked. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, take a look at that. 1 Peter 2, 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps." So there's something specific about Jesus that Peter is relating to us, that you and I also have the ability, as believers filled with the Spirit, we can also do what Christ did. But the key then is first is dying to self. And that's what he's alluding here to. But please notice and remember who's writing this. Who's writing this, what we're reading? The Holy Spirit through who? Through Peter. That's why it's called 1 Peter. But as the Holy Spirit is writing this through Peter, it's interesting if you know a little bit about Peter, It may be odd to see him writing this. He's going to speak about how we're to endure attacks, personal attacks. And Peter was a guy that wasn't good at that. This is encouraging for me. Peter was a guy who, when something wasn't the way he wanted, we have one example where he lopped a guy's ear off. And he probably was trying to cut the guy's head off and missed. Peter was a guy that told Jesus not to do the will of God because Peter wasn't happy with it. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was an impetuous guy. He was a guy that was more wearing his heart on his sleeve type of guy. He was a guy that would react to situations without thinking about it. He would often put his foot in his mouth and have a hard time getting it out. He was that type of guy. So please be encouraged if you have issues with being easily provoked. Know that Peter is writing this and he had the same issues. And he says in verse 22 about Christ and the example we are to follow, he said, "Christ who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Now there's nobody else that can be said about. Jesus was the only person who was absolutely 100% innocent and could say that he didn't deserve certain treatment and behavior. But it says in verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, when they said bad things and did bad things to him, he did not revile in return. He did not respond with evil. When evil came to him, he wasn't a trampoline, but he was one more that those evil words and harsh treatment would come to him, and it would almost as if throwing a nickel into the middle of the ocean, it would just be swallowed up by the love of God. And because there was so much and so big the amount of the love of God in him, these taunts and these words towards him and this bad treatment, it was like a nickel in the middle of the ocean. Just disappeared. It wasn't even a big deal because he was so filled with the love of God. It says in verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten. Notice how he's reacting. But here's what he did instead. Committed himself to who judges rightly. That's pretty amazing insight there. And if you and I will grab a hold of that right now, we will pretty much be done. Because we just learned that Jesus, because he was so selfless and so God full, that when treatment came to him and suffering because of that treatment came to him, the way he responded to that, his reaction, because love is not easily provoked, his reaction was that he would commit himself and the situation to him who judges rightly. Instead of returning evil back, what he would do is he would say, "Lord, God in heaven, Father, you take care of this situation." How do you think things would change in our own life if we did that? Difficulty at work, difficulty in marriage, difficulty between our children and parents and children, difficulty in extended families, all these situations. How about if we were so filled with love when those slights and that mistreatment or unfair treatment would come our way, we'd simply say, "Here you go, God, it's yours. I'm committing myself to you." Now we're free, aren't we? We're free people. We don't have to avenge ourselves. We don't have to worry about somebody ruining our life with what they may say or do. We don't have to defend ourselves. We simply, because we're so filled with the love of God, we say, here you go, God, take care of that. And we're done with it. Verse 24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So he's saying that our, now that old person that would punch somebody in the nose as soon as they would look at us funny, I know some of you guys were like that. That was the old person, and that person's dead, so there's no reason to punch somebody in the nose anymore. Because we've been free from that. We've been delivered from that. And now what happens in our life is simply what God is allowing in our life for the good in our life. Even though at the moment it may not seem like it. He goes on to say, by whose stripes we were healed. That means that at the cross is now where we will find deliverance from this type of behavior that is easily provoked. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Just turn a little bit over there. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter continues with this understanding. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind. He's talking about this opportunity that we have as believers to be completely different than those in the world, to be so close and united together as one because we've denied our personal rights and given our life to Christ, that now we can all get along and we can all love one another and be free from the exercising of our flesh in order to promote ourselves or protect our rights. He says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. He says, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. He says, not returning evil or reviling for reviling. Now notice something here. Here he's talking about a certain attitude that we're to have towards one another. Having compassion. Seeing one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Being tender-hearted towards one another. Being courteous. And as he's saying all that, then he goes on and he says, don't return evil for evil. He says that right after because he realizes that as we are people in the flesh, there will be a tendency to not be courteous, not be loving, not be tender-hearted, not be compassionate. And the reason we may not do that is because of the way we will respond to the way people treat us. Now, please keep in mind that what is not really important is how people treat us. What's really important is how we respond to the way people treat us. That's what's important, and that's what we are responsible for. And the good thing is that as we put our life in God's hands, we don't have to worry about the way people treat us because that's God's problem, because we're His problem. So God takes care of all those things. But what is important is how we respond. That is what we are responsible for. So we don't have to worry, say somebody's talking bad about us, gossiping about us, saying things about us that aren't true or aren't right. We don't really have to worry about it. But we can take those things and say, God, I'm yours. There you go. That's what people are saying about me. That's what people are thinking about me. There you go. And see, what that does is when we are free from that, it allows us then to love those people. It makes it very difficult to love people who are treating us bad when we hold those things, because it makes us mad. But when we give them to God, now all we have left is the love of God, and we can actually love those people that treat us like that. And now, as we understand that, we begin to understand one of the most important things and tools that God has given us as believers, an ability to return love to those who give us evil. Excuse me. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, he goes on to say, in verse 9, again, not returning evil for evil, or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing. Now, that's taking it up a notch. It's taking it up a notch when we can actually not just ignore a person who's mean to us, blow them off, pretend like they don't exist, but now we're actually blessing them back. Now there's an actual action that we're doing back to somebody who's treating us in a way that we don't think we should be treated. And he says that we should know that we were called to this. Now that, I don't know, personally that doesn't set that great with me, because I'm a sinner. You mean I'm called to people treating me bad and me blessing them back? I don't like that much. But you know what? Therein we find the love of Christ, don't we? As much as my fleshly self doesn't like that, this is exactly what Christ did on a basis that is innumerable towards me, towards us. But now he said, look at me and look what I did on the cross, and look at the love and the blessing that was spread into the world. And he says, now it's your turn. So we shouldn't be surprised, like often we are, somebody's not treating me right. That person didn't say thank you. That person didn't get my burger correct. We shouldn't be so surprised about those things. We shouldn't be so surprised when we're not treated like a king or a queen, when we're not revered. We shouldn't be so surprised when we're not the VIP all the time, because we just read, we were called to be followers of Christ. And we are not greater than our teacher, are we? And how did they treat him? So please know, we are called to this. And then it gives us an opportunity. Here's the interesting thing. It gives us an opportunity to show our love for God and the love that we are experiencing from God by how we treat others back that treat us so bad. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Do you see the opportunity? Do you see, and when I'm studying this throughout the week, I'm seeing how far I am and how much more I want to go. Because this really brings to light a lot of the things that we can do in church, and we sing our songs and pray our prayers and read our Bibles. But it has to, all of that has to bring us to a point where it's being manifested like we're reading here. How we behave and respond to those who don't treat us right the way we think we should be treated. But we are called to this. But watch what he says. We are called to this that you might inherit a blessing. There's something built in here. There's something built into the way we respond to ill treatment. When we respond with love back, there's a built-in blessing. And he says, that's what we are called to. But that calling to that blessing is discovered through our reaction to ill treatment. Now watch this. He says, he who would love life and see good days. Does that interest anybody? He's saying that there's a way to live as believers that we would love life. And that we would see good days. I know a guy that every time I ask him how he's doing, I say, hey, how's your day? He said, every day's a good day for me. And I love that. How are you doing? I'm always doing good. Well, here's how that happens. He who would love life, to live as a believer here in this world, this is the key to loving it. And the key to seeing good days, the key is let him refrain his tongue from evil. Could you please highlight that? Underline it. Put asterisks all around it. Because here is a key. Here is something so profound and so important that if you and I here this morning feel like, gosh, I don't know if I'm experiencing the love of God like I should. Well, here you go. If you'd refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Watch this. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Do you want to love life? Turn away from evil and do good. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. You know what that means? Jesus was the happiest person that ever walked the face of the earth. And then right after that, it said, because he hated evil and loved good. There's something in that. There's something in that, that to the relation or proportion, I should say, that we hate evil and refrain from evil is to the proportion that we are loving life. Because Jesus is life. And Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly. But if we say no to life, Jesus himself, in areas of our life, then we're not living, we're dead. You know what it comes down to? John chapter 15 tells us that the way you and I experience the love of God is through obedience. We will not experience the love of God through disobedience. But it's through obedience because Jesus is love. And if Jesus is love and we're walking in the way Jesus walked, we are enjoying love. But we will not enjoy that if we have a lot of things in our life that are not taken care of, that are sinful, and that are worldly and carnal, and we leave them in our life, we're not going to experience the love of God like we should. Obedience is the key to enjoying and experiencing the love of God. And he's saying here something that I feel is very important for us to understand. And I've alluded to before, but Christianity is really an all-in thing. Because it's when we're all in. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. When we're all in is when we experience the things of God in such a dramatic, big way that it sets our heart apart from anything the world has to offer. But when we're not all in and we're living partly for the world and partly for ourselves and partly God, we are not experiencing the things that we need to experience, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that would help us really enjoy what it means to be a Christian. We are denying the blessings of God. And so the key here is to be all in and to surrender to God and let Him work through our lives. And to the proportion that we do that is to the proportion that we will actually live. live with joy and peace and love and passion and excitement and enthusiasm. That's when God is living through us. In verse 11, let me read that again. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Notice that. Please circle that. The righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we can't discount holiness, the importance of holiness. And a life filled with sin is a life that is not going to enjoy God nor hear from God. In verse 13, he says, and whom is he who will harm you if you become followers of what's good? We shouldn't fear to follow what's good because there's nothing going to harm us if we follow God. Now, as this principle is laid down, we see the same sort of thing in the life of Christ. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. As God is working here in our congregation, He's working to get us in an understanding and a condition of love so that we won't be provoked. And we see that in the life of Christ. Look at Matthew 26. As they came to seize Jesus to take Him to the cross, in verse 52, Matthew 26, 52, Jesus said to them, said to Peter, put your sword away, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. That means that however we respond to treatment that we don't like is the same sort of treatment that we're going to get back. He says in verse 53, do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But watch this. So here's the scenario. Jesus is there. They have come to take Him by force to the cross. Actually, before that, to Pontius Pilate and then to the cross. But this is His time. Now, how does Jesus respond? It's not fair what they're doing. It's not right what they're doing. So how does Jesus respond? One, He could have called legions of angels from heaven to wipe them all out. He said, I could have easily done that. I could have yelled at them back. I could have protected myself. But He said He didn't do any of that because love is not provoked. And Jesus was on a mission, a much greater mission. And no matter how many times they poked Him, they were poking the Spirit, which can't be poked. Because Jesus was in the Spirit. And watch what He says in verse 54. He said, how then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Do you see what's critical here? Jesus was so committed to the plan of the Father that He wasn't going to let His own personal vengeance come into play. He was so filled with love and focused on what His Father wanted in obedience that He wasn't going to let His things of His self get in the way of that so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And aren't we glad that Jesus didn't invoke angels from heaven to take care of this? Now, the last thing then this morning, just to boil it all down, how do we ourselves, how can we love and not be provoked? Three things. Number one, be filled. I guarantee you, when we are not filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, commands us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee you, if you are not filled with the Spirit, if you are sowing things like a farmer, putting seeds into yourself, into your flesh, things of the world, worldly things, you're going to respond in the flesh. The Bible says that we will reap what we sow. That means there will be actions that come out of us that will be equivalent to what we put in us. So if we're getting a lot of world in us, a lot of TV, entertainment, a lot of secular things inside of us, what do we think is going to come out? Those things. Not love, those things. So the first thing is to be filled. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're sowing to the Spirit, we're putting seeds in, we're feeding our spirit through the Word, through fellowship, through prayer, and through the building up of our spirit, then we become a people who are not provoked because we're in the Spirit. The second thing is to be reflective, not reactive. As we're filled with the Spirit, when things happen in our life that press on us, we need to understand that we need to now, when we start feeling this frustration rise, this temper start to simmer and boil, we identify it. Instead of acting on it, we become reflective. We reflect on the nature of God. We reflect on the plan of God. We reflect on the fact that God's taking care of the situation. And then we get back into the Spirit. The last thing is we take it to the cross. Whatever slight offense, whatever ill treatment, unfair, unjust treatment comes our way, take it to the cross. It's a saying I like to keep in my mind at all times. Something happens I don't like, take it to the cross. This morning, I'm encouraged because I think there's a lot that we can gain and grow in, knowing the love of God. If you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that means your sins exist. There's only one thing that keeps us from heaven, and that's sin. There's only one solution for that sin, and that's Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. If you're here this morning and you have never been born again, if you have never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by actually turning the direction that you're going in life and trying to fix sin, you can't fix sin. You can't make it nicer. You can't do a bunch of good things to outweigh the bad things. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ, who actually takes away our sin. And that's how we get into heaven. If that's you here today, I'd encourage you right where you are, right in your seat, to ask Jesus to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior and to come into your heart and then begin to walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for just the wonderful things that You do by Your Spirit. Lord, I thank You for working in our lives to forgive us. Lord, we need forgiveness. We need our sins taken away. And Lord, this morning I want to pray for the believers here that You would help us to grow in grace, that You would help us to grow in Your love so that we would not be provoked. And Lord, that we would be completely free from defending ourselves, from fighting for ourselves and our rights, in all of our relationships, in our marriages, in our relationships with our parents, with our children, in our employer-employee relationships. Lord, I pray for all those things and that You would help us, Lord, just to simply surrender those things so that we would be free just to love. Free us to love. And Lord, help us to remember that that is the one thing that You ask us to do, is to love. Help us, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing our last song. And I want to remind you, there are actually cupcakes out in the foyer. Dave will be out there. Mike and Cheryl will be out there. And during this last song, I'll be up front. If anybody would like to come forward for prayer or anything else, I'll be down up front. Just come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you. Hey, it's going to be an exciting week. We're not going to be provoked. How great is that? God bless you.